We've just had our gospel reading, and as usual, Peter at the end said, "This is the good news, the gospel of our Lord." And we said, "Praise to you, O Christ." Did anyone find that an odd thing to say today? Because I did. Look at the last verse. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Good news, and thanks be to God. A similar thing happened last week. After we had heard the gospel reading, again from Matthew, Henry read, "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Henry said, "This is the good news of the Lord." And we said, "Thanks be to God." So today's gospel, which seems to refer to a final reckoning, is this good news? Good news for whom? The reading suggests that there was a bit of a misunderstanding about the qualifications for getting into the kingdom. And the benchmark was only made clear when it was too late. That sounds like really bad news to me. Perhaps we ought to be prepared to dig a bit below the surface with today's gospel. Because if we look at this passage as it stands, it's faintly ridiculous. It seems to say that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will say to the unsuspecting philanthropists and do-gooders, "You're okay, you've lived generously, and you can be part of my kingdom." To the others, he says, "You didn't grab the chance to be kind and generous to others, so you are going to be punished forever in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This just doesn't add up coming from the lips of Jesus. If you were in publishing and this sort of script was put in front of you as the editor, you would say, "Wait a minute, you've got to be consistent. This character, Jesus, can't be kind and forgiving and then say, if you're not kind and forgiving, I'll kill you, or worse." If the fundamental message of Scripture is that God loves us and can be trusted, we need to look closely at this passage. If we are being honest, we've got to admit there's a problem here, which we ought to face up to. We've got to engage the brain. We are all living with more unknowns than we'd like to admit. So what does this apparent contradiction paradox suggest to me? Well, it suggests the reliability and authenticity of the script of this part of the Bible, because any editor in her right mind would go through passages like this and tidy it up, make it more consistent. Scholars tell us that there is some evidence that there may be two writers behind the Gospel of Matthew. Early Matthew, who was legalistic, and a final Matthew, who was much more inclusive. And the two Matthews were possibly writing 40 years apart. Now, that might be uncomfortable for some of us. It is uncomfortable for the part of me that wants to just take the Bible as it is and not have to think through the likelihood of different contexts and the possibility of ideas about God developing and changing. The overwhelming number of passages like this with vengeful punishment occur in Matthew and not in the other Gospels, and are usually aimed at the Pharisees. So another thought from scholars is that Matthew was writing for a Christian Jewish community who was suffering persecution from fellow Jews. And this is just them getting their own back. Maybe this is Matthew's comment, not Jesus's words. Then there is the problem of language and translating. Yes, I know I'm always banging on about this. But translating is a very inaccurate science. I've seen this again and again. Sometimes words in one language defy translation into another, word for word. Or you have to dig around in the meaning of the words in the first language and the context in which they're being used to find, before you decide how to express them in the second language. Now, this came to me just this last week when I'm signing for the deaf. I'm learning to sign for the deaf in a choir. And we are practicing a song from Frozen, which is Let It Go. If you don't know it, just ask the younger generation. I didn't know it. But we had to look at the words and think, what is this saying, before we could sign it in picture language? It's not just a case of word by word by word. What's the meaning before you then start to put it in another language? And it's possible, again, scholars tell me, that the words eternal punishment could be translated as healing in God's time. Healing in God's time. That's more likely to be the goal of the way we treat each other, surely. The New Testament as a whole affirms God's desire to bring healing in God's time to everyone. The Ezekiel passage says the same. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. God's desire for us is our healing. Possibly the whole account of the sheep and the goats is symbolic, like a parable, rather than a description of the last judgment. And possibly the story is meant more as a stepping off point for a discussion about living alongside our fellow man and fellow woman and child. Sometimes we act with Kingdom of God values and show our family likeness to Christ the King. But sometimes we let down the family values and are less than welcoming to the newcomer, the noisy child, the awkward teenager, the elderly and their problems with hearing and memory loss and incontinence. We are so familiar with these words, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick and the imprisoned, that we can become quite clinical and distant when we think about whether we are responding to their needs. Yes, we send our surplus warm clothing to the homeless in Oxford. Yes, we send our crib service gifts to disadvantaged families in Birmingham inner city. Yes, we buy fair trade and send checks to worthy charities feeding the hungry and drilling wells. But what about what happens under our noses, unexpectedly, outside of our control? In the normal round of school runs, shopping, tradesmen's visits, office and staff room politics, dentists and doctor's appointments. The whole mosaic that makes up our daily lives. Are we as inclusive and welcoming as we could be? Surely we are all good goats and bad sheep. We all have wheat and tares growing within us. We are all capable of spreading a bit of heaven or a bit of hell. This is the challenge for our lives as we live them day by day. In preparing for today's talk, I reread the books mentioned in the notice sheet. Here they are. They are a bit quirky to look at. It looks like a children's book, perhaps, but inside it's theology. So I would recommend you having a look in them if you want to pursue this theme. Basically, the theme inside them is the recurring theme of the developmental movement within the Bible, right from the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this movement can be summarized as moving from be holy as God is holy to be compassionate as God is compassionate. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. Maybe what we have here in today's gospel reading is that struggle involved in moving from one understanding of God to another. Something similar has happened quietly in the news this week with the vote in the General Synod that allows for women to be bishops. Changing our position on something can be difficult, unnerving even. Charles Fraser, commenting on the historic vote in an article in The Guardian, said, "Being inclusive can be hard work too. Including others who do not want to be included and who do not want to be inclusive. This is something of a long-term challenge for the local church as well as the national church." He says, so good I'm going to quote it. Well, I thought it was good. He says, "It's easy enough to generate a narrow vision, it's easy enough to generate a narrow version of inclusion, the inclusion of all those who share my world view. But to design a more inclusive version of inclusion requires sharing a space with those who think and feel differently from me." Inclusiveness is not easy. One day this week we had a news item about Prince Charles, our future king, all being well, visiting an organic garden in Oxfordshire. His face is very familiar, and I dare say you can see him coming from a distance because of all his bodyguards and personal assistants. His supporters have said in the news this week that he knows how the common person thinks because he has been visiting organic gardens and the like for 40 years or so. He knows how the common man thinks. I wonder, maybe, maybe not. What kind of king is our King of Kings? Christ the King is the common man, the man with mud under his fingernails, the one who gets all the dirty jobs, the one who is kept away from important occasions. And yes, his glory and kingship isn't always obvious. The gospel passage says, the righteous said, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? We didn't know." Recently, I was with a group of people who don't know me well, and one of them was asking about meeting up in the daytime during the week. So she asked, "What do you do? Are you free during the day? Do you work?" Well, I think saying "I'm a vicar's wife" is a rubbish answer. People would just put their own idea of a vicar's wife into an answer box. So I said something feeble as a reply. "You're so feeble, I won't repeat it." But on hindsight and with reflection, and what a marvellous thing hindsight is, if only it could come earlier. On reflection, perhaps I should have said, and any one of us could have said, "I'm involved in the family business. I work for my father. I'm about my father's business. It takes me everywhere and anywhere and nowhere. I try to look at the world and everything in it through my father's eyes. Oh yes, and his kingdom is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come." I didn't say anything like that, of course, but I could have. Finally, a short meditation for today, the Feast of Christ the King. We lay out no red carpet for our King, but lay our lives before him. We bring no treasure but the precious gift of our hearts. We look for no special favour, for we know our King has already given us all that he has. Forgiveness, love, and a place in his eternal kingdom. Amen.